couple of conversations with Rob now about yards, and he geeks out about yard work and doing yard work in a way that I will never do. I geek out in ways trying to figure out how not to do it, or to get one of my kids to do it, or if you want to come. That would be good also. But over the course of September, we've been exploring what we're about as a church, and specifically what Westwood is about, and our purpose statement of bringing Jesus into life. And today, we're exploring groups. And if you've noticed, it's our ministry model of gather Sunday mornings, groups, life groups that meet during the week and go serving in our community and in our world. And today I want to start with a little bit bigger picture. When we think of church, often we think of this. Cruise ship, right? And even in our own history at Westwood, we've had the cruise ship theme at one of our kickoffs. It was the SS Westwood. And all of the staff dressed up in sailor outfits sang a song up here based on the song Sloop John B., which I still don't know what the real words are. And Bill Cram, if you remember him, one of the associate pastors, 64-year-old man, was up here just getting into it and even let out this trill, I'm not going to do it because I can't, but if you remember that, just picture that. But in history, cruise ships really were a mode of transportation, getting people from point A to point B. They were called liners. And when the jet travel industry really kicked off, that business became threatened because ships were no longer an efficient way to get from point A to point B. And instead of mothballing their ships, the cruise ship industry said, you know what? Let's make cruising the destination. And if you've been on a cruise on a modern ship, they have everything you could want, including sickness, right? My parents, their last cruise they went on, they were sick the whole time. Some sort of plague went through the whole ship. And they enjoyed staying in their room. You don't even have to get off a cruise ship. There's shops, there's entertainment, there's multiple restaurants. It's an all-inclusive that moves, and all your needs are taken care of by a crew of thousands. So consumption sort of became the cruise ship industry, and we see it. Consumption is one of the major things in the North American industry. And in history, church is primarily, when it comes to the church, it's primarily been a place about connecting people with God and helping them become disciples and followers of Jesus. It was all about bringing Jesus into the lives of people. But with this whole mindset of consumption, the church started to go into decline because people said, you know what, I don't really need to connect with God. And so church leaders started to change their focus. Ever so slightly, they shifted from being a vehicle that pointed people to God, and instead, the church became a destination. And one author put it this way, the logic was simple. If people didn't feel the need to connect with God, then perhaps another felt need would draw them into the church. The need for community, the need for entertainment, or help with children and marriages, and you'd have this awesome, upbeat music, support groups, dramas, and therapeutic sermons, all with the hope that people would find God. And so the staff, in a sense, became cruise directors, and the lead pastor was the captain. And some folks were the crew who kept things running, and some folks were just passengers consuming what was there. And I think a question for all of us, as a good question, is, am I a passenger? But is church really like a cruise ship? Is life really like a cruise ship? In my own thinking, this is more what life is like. If you want to throw up that next, there we go. That is life. There's a lot of rapids that come at us that we are in, and we're constantly fighting. And I ask, what motivates us as a church? The fact that God changes lives. And in a big way, he uses others to walk with us as he transforms us. Being a follower of Jesus isn't just about Sunday morning. It's about a life that is discovering who God is and what he wants to do in my life and who he says I am. And at Westwood, one of the things we do is called life groups, where we can explore that together with a smaller group of people. And when we talk about groups at Westwood, there's a bunch of different kinds, but there's four main things that life groups give attention to through the course of a year. The first one is reading and applying the Bible together. Need to be equipped to work through this life with these rapids in it. Praying together. And I couldn't find a whitewater raft with people praying in it, but their paddles are all pointed to the sky, so now you get it. Serving together. And finally, playing together. So what kind of groups are there? Well, there's life groups, which are clusters of 8 to 15 to 20 people that meet regularly in homes. There's a young adult group that meets Sunday nights here at the church. There's Celebrate Recovery, which helps people work through their hurts, their habits, and hang-ups in a biblical way. Seasons Ministry, children, youth groups. I was just talking with a leader this week who has a burden for the 25 to 35-year age group, which he sees as being starting to be disconnected from the church. And so they're going to focus on exploring doing something with that age group. So let's actually hear from some folks that are part of the life group ministry here at Westwood. Michael and Sarah and Curtis, if you guys want to come up here. Just going to ask them a few questions about life groups. So first, just share with us your names and how long you've been part of life groups at Westwood.
Michael Dawes, been part of Westwood and life groups for 12 years.
Cool. How did you get in your first life group, Michael?
I invited myself in. I came up to Craig after service one day and asked if I could be in his life group.
He didn't ask. He said, I'm going to be in your life group. Remember?
Yeah, it's true.
Yeah. So that's a good way to get into a life group.
My name is Curtis Saunders and
Sarah Saunders.
And we've been in life groups off and on since we were quite young, grade 8, I think. And through high school, went off to school education, various paths. And then more recently, we were part of the Bjarnason's group. Mm-hmm. Few years back, and then started our own about 4 years ago, so it's going on 5 years.
Cool. So for you guys, how have you experienced connection in your life group?
So like Curtis said, our life group has been together for 4 years now, so we're pretty connected. The cool ways that we are connected is we've kind of had the opportunity to build some traditions as a group. We go camping once a year, which is always really fun. It was first a whole bunch of young adults, and now it's a bunch of parents and kids. And we went camping with two babies and three pregnant ladies this summer, and that was an adventure. So that's been, we have fun. We play together. We do lots of social things. We also experience connection through supporting one another. We've got to go through life changes, weddings, career starts, education finish, and lots of babies. And as you know, you need a lot of help. And so we've been able to practically help each other through those things, and that's a good way how we've connected.
Cool. So how have you seen God work in the lives of the folks in your group?
So again, through that connection that we have with one another, we're able to support each other through life events and through challenges. We're able to challenge each other to grow, and God really uses the community to come alongside each other and help us grow and change for his will. And we've also had the opportunity to pray together through difficult times and celebrate together through wonderful times. One of the examples, I guess, for us, Curtis and I, a really good friend of ours, passed away a couple years ago, and our small group was really there for us in comforting and walking through that grief journey together, and we were really thankful for their input in our lives during that time.
Cool. Michael, most memorable life group experience?
It was when I was younger in a different life group, but it was when the leader took the risk on kind of sharing a bit of his story about when he was in his teens driving in his truck, he ended up striking a young boy and killing him, and how God used that tragedy to kind of form kind of the rest of his life and kind of where he headed, and how God kind of weaved into that.
Yeah, for sure. How have you seen God work in your life through your life group?
For me, a lot of my personal and spiritual growth has happened in a life group through the different things, the different studies that we've done, diving into God's word and understanding how to apply that to your actual life. I hadn't thought about what it was like for Jesus to be fully man and fully God when he was on earth until, we went through that as a study. So, yeah.
Now, you've taken on leadership of your life group this month, just for a season. What are you studying and why?
We're studying this book by Peter Cesaro called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And it's a book that kind of dives into analyzing your own life and looking at emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And this author takes you through seven kind of practical steps, biblical steps to, kind of take you back in the right way, in the right journey.
Yeah, cool. Back to you guys. What would you say to someone who maybe should start leading a group?
I'll say the same thing I said before, but just go for it. And it's really a step that might seem a bit challenging or difficult to people up front, but is totally worth it, and it can change your life and the life of the people that come into your groups and pass in and out in ways that you'd never expect. It's amazing how much God can accomplish through the group, in the lives of the people in the group and those outside that you touch. We started our group, actually three of us, Sarah, myself, and Gore Plewis, as one of our previous groups kind of, I think it was growing a little bit too big and we needed to start again. And the hesitation at first was totally worth every second that we've done starting our group, and I wouldn't change a thing.
Cool. Yeah. Thanks, you guys. Well, let's pray for our groups here at Westwood. God, we just thank you that you are God who lives in community, and you created us for community. And God, as a church, we express some of that community through life groups. And we want to lift them up to you and ask for you this year to be so involved that we just constantly hear stories of transformed lives, and that you would increase the number of people leading groups and in groups. You'd bless our life group leaders and give them wisdom as they lead their groups in looking through Scripture and in following you. And we just give that whole ministry to you. In your name, amen.
I want to thank Michael and Curtis and Sarah for inviting us a little bit into their lives and how life groups and working and alongside and doing life with others has impacted them. And I want to thank Craig, our Pastor Craig, for overseeing so much of our discipleship as it happens in these small groups and service groups and ministry teams and so forth. He does a really, really good job, and we need to thank him and encourage him, because we truly believe that God is about shaping us and forming us as his children, as his disciples, in community. I know it's not everyone's belief, But I do not embrace a Lone Ranger Christianity, and that's certainly not a direction that I want to lead Westwood in, because we believe that walking with Jesus and making disciples happens best as we walk alongside other people. I would argue that from the very beginning of the Scriptures, right to the end of the Scriptures, that one of the big overarching themes that we find throughout is this idea of community. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we read about how God, three persons in one, says to themselves, "Let us make man in our image." God the Father, Jesus Christ His Son, the Holy Spirit, three persons in one, in community, from the very beginning of the creation story. From there, humankind is created, and all through the Scriptures, as you walk through it, community is significant. You get to the Gospels, and Jesus Christ demonstrates how life is to be lived as He walks alongside a group of disciples, shaping them, forming them. Then He sends them out to serve, to minister, to proclaim the news that He has shared with them, and He does it minimally in pairs. He wants people to serve together. The book of Acts is all about ministry teams. The writings of the Apostle Paul speak again and again about the body of Christ, made up of many and varied and different parts, but working interdependently with each other so that they can function well. So I would argue that God views His body, the body of Christ, as unable to function the way it's supposed to be when individuals are disconnected from one another. So I want to welcome you here this morning, but if you thought that you were going to come for an hour or 70 minutes and then zip away unnoticed, I have good news for you. That's not God's plan for you. His plan is for you to walk alongside others, to know and to be known. So for the time that remains this morning, I want to anchor our thoughts in Hebrews chapter 10. And as I want to help us to think about how our vision, bringing Jesus into life, is all about making disciples, but doing it with other people, alongside other people. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the first part of Hebrews chapter 10 declares that only through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin, the sin of the world, for each and our sin individually, each one has the capacity, the possibility now to enter into a relationship with God who created us in the very first place. But then the writer of Hebrews builds on that foundation and he urges disciples of Jesus Christ to do something about it and to do it together. So beginning in verse 19, this is what the writer says, and he uses the phrase, "let us," three times. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So because we have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus are urged to respond. Verse 22, we're urged to draw near to Him together. Verse 23, we're urged to hold fast in hope together. Verse 24, we're urged to spur other people on, but we're called to do this in community with others. Let us. So why is this so important? What is it about coming alongside other people in community that's so vital to making disciples? And I see several things in this text that I want to just kind of highlight, and I'll develop what I can, but I won't be able to go as deep and as far as maybe I could or should. But the first is this, verse 24. The objective in community is spiritual formation, becoming like Jesus or more like Jesus. When we talk about making disciples and doing it in community, walking alongside others, having others walk alongside us, the objective in this kind of community is spiritual formation. Many churches, and Craig alluded to it a little bit with his illustration of the cruise liner, and that's a great, great illustration. Many churches and disciples haven't always got it right in the past, may not get it right now. I know certainly I have not always got this right, either as a disciple or as a pastor. Sometimes local churches wrongly assume that the CC after their name stands for country club, as opposed to something else, like community church. And so at its worst, churches may believe that their objective in community is to gather people together to have a potluck and to shoot the breeze about their latest golf score or the pastor's last sermon and how it just didn't connect with them or how he went too long or whatever it might be. That's not the objective in coming together in community. The objective is spiritual formation. Look at verse 24. And let us consider. That term, consider, means to thoughtfully approach. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let's give thoughtful approach to how we can come alongside others in their spiritual formation. Do you know what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us of? They're saying that getting involved with the spiritual progress of other people is a community event. Let us. And if you've not noticed, helping other people to grow spiritually or allowing others to help us grow spiritually is not always very popular, and it's not always pain-free. And if it's not popular and it's not pain-free, what do we often choose to do? I suggest we choose to resist it. Why would we want to get involved in something that's not very popular and it's a little messy and it might not be pain-free? Except then you have to wrestle with the entirety of the scriptures which speak to the body of Christ. Many and varied parts interconnected where other people consider your interests over their own. Where the body honors one another, where different parts work together, where they care for one another and they protect one another in ways that we even heard in some of the life groups that were represented this morning. How do you care for one another? How do you honor one another? How do you work together if there's no one else around you? Do you know there's this great picture in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus, as a young boy, together with his parents and extended family, they're traveling to Jerusalem on their way to the Passover, this Jewish feast. And after the feast was over, Jesus' family, along with his clan, headed back home. Somewhere along the way, Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, realized that their son was not immediately with them. In other words, Joseph and Mary physically did not see Jesus in the crowd, and apparently it didn't faze them. Isn't that amazing? Colin, our son, talked about this Disneyland trip. When he was four, we had this family trip to Disneyland. And at one point, the incredible characters came out to sign autographs. And the crowd flocked to the Incredibles, myself included. Ran there, wanted their autograph. About 2 minutes later, as I'm standing in that crowd waiting for the autograph, I looked around, and Colin, our four-year-old, was nowhere to be found in Disneyland. I panicked. Leanne panicked. We all panicked. And we started running around looking for him everywhere. Where has this guy gone? Well, within a few minutes, thank the Lord, we found him. He was hunkered under a park bench, sucking on his thumb in the fetal position, rocking back and forth. He was freaked out from the incredible creatures. Those oversized smiles, the tight red suits, everything about them just freaked him out, and he booked it out of there. He's gone. Contrast that to the story in Luke chapter 2, where the Bible implies that after Jesus' parents realized their son was not readily present, they traveled for one more day. Can you imagine doing that, parents? We'd be blackballed, arrested, just looked at badly for the rest of our lives. But we don't always understand the significance of how community shapes us and our family. Yeah, there's some cultural differences between Jesus' family and first century Palestine and ours, but don't lose sight of the significance of a culture where people actually do come around you and care for you and have a hand in raising your child, where one another are looking after members of the herd, where life is lived out together. It may have been messy. We may not always get it through our Western eyes, but don't miss the portrayal of body life, of corporate worship, of interaction, with engaging each other spiritually, all key components of God's work in your life as you are spiritually formed, becoming more like Jesus. So what is it about this that we should be turning over in our minds? Why the careful consideration? Let us consider. Well, the writer says we are to consider how we are to provoke and stir other people up. In almost every other time in Scripture, to provoke means to do something bad, to negatively stir something in someone else. Like, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Here, it's actually used positively. It has to do with provoking and stirring other people up to love and good works. And not just any kind of love, but unconditional, agape, Christ-like kind of love that comes around other people. It's about getting your eyes off yourself, and it's about helping somebody else in their walk with Jesus. So this last week, I had the opportunity to go out for coffee with one of our senior statesmen, and he's sharing with me his faith story and testimony and kind of chapters in life, and I'm listening, and I'm fascinated by all kinds of things, and he didn't realize it necessarily at the time, but what he was also doing was he was helping me to think about some things in my life and my leadership and in my personal formation and development that were very interesting for him. As in, he was interested in helping me because he saw some things that he knew if I didn't get a handle on, I might kind of, you know, drop something. What a great thing to have someone else speak into some aspect of my life which is helping to form me. I believe that each of us remains less than fully formed spiritually unless we have other people engaged in our lives. But right here is the key. This whole engagement factor, the commitment to community is engaging other people. Not just parachuting in to a worship gathering unseen and then zipping out unnoticed. Not just kind of dropping in on your life group without interacting or out engaging for a short time, but truly engaging with other people. Verse 25, let us consider how we may stir one another up to love and good works, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. This letter to the Hebrews, it was written originally to a group of believers, first century Christians, who lived in Jerusalem, who were about to experience very tumultuous times. Their city was going to be attacked. It was nearly leveled in that attack. Huge changes were coming for these believers who were undergoing different levels of persecution. Some people were questioning their faith. Other people were wandering from the faith, and they were starting to get spiritually cold towards truth. Some people were asking, where is God in my storm or in my suffering? That sounds really, really relevant to me 2,000 years later. Questions of faith, questions of curiosity, questions of pain and suffering. So the writer of Hebrews challenges and encourages these believers to spend time together, not for the sake of just eating, you know, a potluck together, but to strengthen one another, to form one another, to avoid the habit of disengaging from the community of faith. This isn't a legalism that says show up at church and you're a good Christian, or if you don't, you're not. No, this is not it at all. The writer of Hebrews is emphasizing that the community of faith is very, very important for our spiritual formation. It's in community that you're given opportunities to grow in your faith. Michael said it well. He said he's grown the most in community with a group of others. It's in community where our rough spots are refined and challenged with people who love us. It's in community where people affirm gifts and strengths in our life. So if we remain distant, either physically or emotionally, we're actually not giving ourselves God the opportunity to shape us and transform us through other people. My personal observation through the years is that disconnecting from the community of faith is the beginning of straying into self-centeredness, isolation, and spiritual waywardness. It's not always comfortable, and it's not always welcome, but we're called as believers to thoughtfully approach others, wherever they're at, to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but to spur one another on. So We help those who hurt. We are there for those who have questions. We engage people who are wondering if their faith is still real. You know, when life is good, we may not see the pressing need for others in our full and frenzied lives. But every one of us will at some point find ourselves in personal turbulent waters, like the recipients of the book of Hebrews, where our faith is going to be shattered for some reason, where disease and health failures will shorten our lives on this side of eternity, when our relationships that we find ourselves in fall apart, when economics drive us to our knees and we're asking the Lord for provision, when questions of faith threaten to bury us. Who is going to surround you, and who will you invite around you in those times? I suspect that local churches and local believers in Florida and Mexico these days are hunkering down together in ways that they maybe hadn't been, even just weeks ago. Why? Because they are depending on God for everything. Their lives have been turned upside down. And you know what? Their dependence on the Lord may, in community, may actually be the powerful witness to those who live without hope. So the commitment to community is engaging others. And what we do in that community, Hebrews says, is we encourage others. And all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. One definition of encouragement says it this way: pouring courage into someone who needs it. And you and I will never have to look very far to find somebody who needs a word of encouragement. So we pour courage into one another. The Bible says we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we move in the direction of the other person. It means that we're going to have to reject superficial relationships, because the Bible says that love is sincere. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone." All forms of pouring courage into another person's life. If we take even some of these things seriously within Westwood, imagine the witness to the world as the community of faith holds one another up, pours courage into each other's lives, stands with each other through all of life's seasons. Community that I believe is actually desired by the unbelieving world. They just don't know what to do about it, and they look everywhere else for it. For some people, even among us, we probably need a word of admonishment or encouragement and challenge in some way if they're meandering down paths that separate themselves from God's desires. They need to hear what God's word has to say to them in a loving and gracious way. Other people need the support of those where life has crushed them and they've experienced pain through death and through loss. And so all of a sudden, groups like divorce care and grief share become very, very helpful, where you're reminded of who God is and His character and His promises. Some people are weak, they're sick, they're burdened, they need practical help in ways that you and I can offer. Some lose their perspective on God's word or on His character. Our younger people need to know that they're loved and they're valued. Our older people need to know that they still have value, even when their bodies and their minds are struggling. So we pour courage and encouragement into others regularly as we see the day of Christ return. So let me Let me conclude by offering several suggestions to us, even as we go about this week, making disciples as we go. Number one, think about one person who needs to be stirred up to greater love and good deeds, and lovingly challenge them in the next few weeks. Remember, this is a positive thing. It's not provoking negatively. It's stirring up in positive. Number two, if you don't presently have other people in your life who are sharpening you, pray about that. Take a step toward community. And thirdly, look out for the needs of other people and start a habit of intentionally encouraging other people. Ask the Lord to show you even a person or a word that you need to share, and then respond in obedience. So let's stand together in worship, and then we'll dismiss you with God's blessing as we go about making disciples together.